We should be in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. You know, it always surprises me. I'm not just saying that. It really does surprise me, almost shocks me. Whenever I mention the book of Kings or the book of Chronicles, somebody remarks that it's one of the most boring parts of the Bible. And I truly don't understand that, okay? Because I've learned that this is a pretty common opinion. I've learned through observation, this is pretty common. Even among Christians who love the Lord very much and love His Word, they think of this section of Scripture as boring, and I can't figure out why. Have you read it? This is one of the bloodiest sections of Scripture. Now, you might not like the violence, and that's probably a good thing, but I'd be surprised if anyone said that violence is boring. This is one of the most eventful sections of Scripture, and in fact, the story in front of us this morning appears twice. It appears once in Kings and once in Chronicles. We're in Chronicles this morning. I wanted to be in Kings, but there is some graphic stuff in there. So graphic that I was afraid it would scare some of the kids in here this morning. And so we're doing the theatrical release. We're not doing the extended edition director's cut that you find in 1 Kings. So if you would like to read that for yourself, I suggest you do, adults or more mature children, this afternoon. If you want to read the extended edition, that's 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 17. You can find it there and read through the end of chapter 22. 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 17. You can start at the beginning of the chapter and get even more of the prologue there, but running through the end of chapter 22. But we will be in 2 Chronicles 18. And so despite some of the more graphic aspects in this story, ultimately what this shows us this morning is that there is a stark contrast between God and man. We are not God. We were created in His image perfectly, but we fall so far short of His glory. I don't just mean that we sin. I mean that God is glorious and holy and majestic, as we will see in a moment. And we just do not measure up to that standard. We were created with a glorious purpose, and we are so different from Him. So what we're going to do, this is a pretty big story. It's going to take the whole chapter. I am going to try and take us through this quickly and go through the whole thing. I'll just kind of do a running commentary as we read, and then we'll go back a second time through where we'll get the application. So do try to keep up with me. If it's easier for you just to listen and not read, that's fine, and you can take notes as you want to. There are some fill-in-the-blanks for you in your bulletin. So let's start in chapter 18. We're in, again, 2 Chronicles, not 1 Chronicles, not 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Who are these two guys? We've got maybe four main characters in this story. We're going to be looking at three of them. The first two are introduced here. Let's start with the second one, Ahab. He's one of the greatest villains of the Bible. In fact, I think, I haven't proved this scientifically, but I believe he gets more, can you call it screen time, of the northern kings, more screen time than any of the others. Not as much as David or Solomon or Hezekiah, but more than any of the northern kings. And Jehoshaphat gets a lot of screen time as well, though not as much as those other three. We have two kings here because we have two kingdoms. The nation of Israel was a single country, and then because of disobedience in the level of leadership, the Lord split it in half. But it was two very unequal halves. And the northern 10 kingdoms, it's called Israel, and the southern two are called Judah, but we'll just call them the northern and southern kingdoms. Ahab, again, one of the greatest villains of the Bible, is the king of that larger of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom. He's known for marrying a very wicked woman, Queen Jezebel, and she was known as a Baal worshiper. In fact, her dad was even named after that false god, Baal. His name was Ethbaal. And the Bible says that Ahab, largely because of his wife, he was a real wimp. He was a real weakling, and he did whatever she wanted. And because of that, he was, at this point in the story, the most wicked king in the Bible up to that point. Even worse than Jeroboam, which you may not know that name, but even worse than him. And the story that we take place, the story we're looking at right now takes place later in his life, after his arch-nemesis, Elijah has defeated him and killed 450 prophets of their false god Baal. The one true God of the Bible is supposed to be their God, the Lord, Yahweh, but instead it's Baal, and Elijah has executed 450 of the prophets of that false god. And now Ahab, at this later stage in life, is claiming to honor the true God, the Lord, or Yahweh as he's known to them. We'll see if that's true, but he's claiming to honor him. Now, Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, he's the king of the southern kingdom, and he is one of the best kings of the Bible. He's not as good as Josiah or David, but he is up there. He is one of the most righteous kings. He's one of the more prosperous kings of the southern kingdom. He's known for being especially righteous and for tearing down not all of the idols in his kingdom, but many of them. But he had one fatal flaw, and it comes out already. He's a good king, and we just saw how wicked Ahab is. And look, he has allied himself by marriage. He's given his son to marry Ahab's daughter. And that, we're going to see, is his great flaw that runs through his entire life, really. It's motivated by good things. He so values unity. Unity is a good thing. He values unity among God's people. And he says, well, we're all Jews. We were all originally one nation. Yeah, I imagine that if he lived today, he'd be one of the guys trying to prevent Brexit. You know, we should all be one people. You know, he'd be a unification kind of guy. He says, we're all God's people, we're all Jews, and therefore we should all be one. And he so values unity that he sacrifices God's character and God's truth. And we're going to see that played out today. And really, Jehoshaphat needs to be more discriminating. He ends up disobeying the Lord because of the people that he allies himself with. That's what happens in this story. So let's keep going. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. That might sound funny to you. All it means is he butchered a lot of animals because he's going to have a big feast, okay? And the people who were with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And Ramoth Gilead is a city that's supposed to belong to this northern kingdom of Israel, but because of Ahab's sin and his disobedience, God has actually taken it away from him and given it to the Syrians, and he wants to go win it back now. And so this great big banquet that he's prepared for Jehoshaphat, apparently he's trying to butter him up to get him to go to war with him, but we already know what Jehoshaphat's like. He's determined to do that anyway. You really don't have to butter him up. He's all for unity. And see how he answers? He answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. But Jehoshaphat had one requirement. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. I'll go up with you. But let's make sure that that's pleasing to the Lord, our God. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Well, good. Let's go then. Let's go to war. Everything's set. Not so fast. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? So apparently there is something that Jehoshaphat sees here. Now, these are not worshipers of Baal. They actually prophesy in the name of the Lord, okay? It's not that Jehoshaphat is saying, you've got your prophets to Baal, but I follow the Lord, so let's ask what the Lord says. No, he is claiming to follow the Lord. All 400 prophets are saying they follow the Lord, and they're saying, let's go. So what's the problem? Why is he being a stickler? But there's something not sitting right with Jehoshaphat. And he says, no, can we make sure, is there no one of the Lord we can inquire of? And wouldn't you expect Ahab to be offended here and say, I just gave you 400. What are you doing? Now, we don't know what it is that didn't convince Jehoshaphat. It does not tell us that. But we know he's not convinced. Well, you expect Ahab to be offended. Let's see if he is. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, There is still one man by whom we may inquire. So he's not even offended. You're right, there is one more man left that we can inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. That might be a tip-off that he's not such a good guy. The king, I mean, not the prophet. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. You know, you shouldn't talk like that. Come on, I'm sure he's not as bad as you say. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So now we find out there is a 401st prophet. And apparently, you see that? Bring him quickly. Ahab's officers must know exactly where Micaiah is. Maybe he's just got a really predictable routine. You know, he always eats breakfast at this time, and then he goes to the park with a book under his arm. I don't know. We'll find out in a minute, I guess. And now what's going to happen is the writer's going to back up and retell the event so far with just a little bit more detail. So if you get confused, that's all it's doing. Now he's going to kind of zoom in and give us more detail. Verse 9. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, it's funny how they don't mention Ahab's name there, isn't it? Clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now they're sitting on their thrones. This is apparently a formal war council. We didn't know that so far. And what we're about to see is there's actually quite a bit of pageantry going on with these 400 prophets. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and so apparently he knew what he was going to say before he was asked. That might be a tip-off that something's off. And he said, thus says the Lord. Okay, he is speaking in the name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. We call him the Lord. With thus says the Lord, not thus says Baal. With these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So he's giving a very vivid image. I'm a bull, and we're going to gore the enemy. Church is a lot of fun when Zedekiah shows up, apparently. Let's keep going. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Everybody is saying positive stuff, Micaiah. I know what you're like. Stop being a Debbie Downer. Therefore, please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement for change. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, same name that Zedekiah spoke, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Well, hold on a second. He wants to go to war, right? Everyone's saying go to war. He's expecting Micaiah to say, no, don't go to war. He's expecting him to be negative. Micaiah shows up, tells him exactly what he wants to hear, and then he says, you're lying to me. What's wrong with Ahab? Is he schizophrenic or something? What's going on? Well, I think we need to reread this, because sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, it's completely flat, and we pretend like there's nothing interesting going on, right? But these are real people with emotions and attitudes, and this guy is speaking sarcastically. There's something in his tone that tips Ahab off that he's not telling the truth. So let's try and reread verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. You know, clearly tipping him off that he is saying, don't go. Go and prosper, that should be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? As though Ahab is this righteous guy who only wants the truth in the Lord's name, right? And we could actually translate this, how many times shall I keep making you swear to tell me nothing but the truth? Apparently, this is Micaiah's standard MO. This is the way he always does things. He tells the king what he wants to hear sarcastically, knowing that the king understands that he's giving him the opposite. Okay, he does this all the time, and then he'll give him the truth. And Ahab's had enough of it. How many times must I tell you? Kids, does that sound familiar? Mom and Dad say that sometimes. How many times do I tell you, you have to wash your hands before you come to dinner? Right? How many times do I tell you, you have to clean your room before you go outside? Right? How many times do I tell you, only 1 hour of video games? All right. And that's what he's saying to him. Okay. Now he's going to speak the truth. Ready? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. But he keeps going. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, so we've got a brief pause. Ahab's going to speak up. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he'd not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? See, I told you, he does this every time. Then Micaiah said, now he keeps going, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing there on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. These are angels. Very likely we've got demons here as well, a bit like at the beginning of the book of Job, where you have the angels and the demons gathering together for counsel. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Micaiah is still speaking. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, Ahab. All of these 400 guys, that's because of a lying spirit. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Okay, let's see if we can back up and figure out what's going on. First of all, I want you to look back to verse 9. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of the mighty city of Samaria. A lot of pageantry going on, right? A lot of pomp and circumstance. They're in their royal robes. They got their crowns on their heads. And they're on their thrones, and they are showing off their majesty. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. God wants his people to reflect his own majesty. We've got a wicked king and a good king side by side. But look over here then, the words that Micaiah is giving to us, starting in verse 18, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. We've got two throne scenes. And in one, we have two guys trying to cobble together, figure out what they're going to do. And we have another one who is making this righteous pronouncement. We are seeing God as the true king over both Israel and Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat recognizes that. But the Lord is asserting himself as the rightful ruler of all of his people and the rightful ruler over the entire world. And he has the entire host, the entire armies. When you see host in the Old Testament, it's usually referring to a large army. He has all of the armies of heaven around him. He is the righteous king, and he is going to determine what goes on here. Now, what is going on? The Lord has determined to kill Ahab. See what he says in verse 16? Micaiah has a vision, apparently. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Their shepherd, their leader, has been cut off. He's been removed, probably killed. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. In other words, he's saying, the Lord is saying, I've got no quarrel with the majority of the Israelites, but I want Ahab gone. I've determined his number is up. Doesn't the Lord have the right to choose when it's time to take us out of this life, right? And if you're a believer, then that's great because you get to be with him. But in Ahab's case, we're going to see if he's a believer or not. It may not be a good thing for him. He said, Ahab's number is up. I've determined I'm going to kill him. I'm going to take him out of the picture. Then I have no quarrel with the rest of the nation of Israel. They can go home in peace, but I want him gone. And I'm asking all you, my angels, to help me out. I'm asking you, what do you want to do? What's a good strategy to get him so that we can kill him in battle? And he has several guys speak up in the boardroom, and he picks the one where there is a lying spirit. Will go out and get into the mouth of those 400 prophets. Not all 401, but 400 of them. He's going to speak through them. And the Lord approves it. Now, does that make you uncomfortable? Because God's a God of truth. So how can he use a liar like this, right, to accomplish his will? Well, he is still a God of truth. Look, he's opening the playbook. He's turning every card over on the table. What he's doing here is he's saying to Ahab, look, I've given you Micaiah's word, and it stands out from the rest. And I've given you your own lie that you want. I know you want to follow this lie. I'm turning them both over for you. I'm telling you, Micaiah, your God is telling you, Ahab, that this is a lie. It will end in your death. And here is my truth. If you will obey me, you will live. If you will show that you really are the God-fearing man you claim to be, talk is cheap, but follow my commandment. That's how people know that we have faith, right? You don't obey in order to be saved. You obey because you've already believed it to be true. God has saved you by that truth, and now you're just walking in that truth. Ahab, you got truth and you got a lie in front of you. Which are you going to choose? Moment of decision, man. Let's see what he chooses. First, though, we need to run with this a little bit. You have the truth preached to you this morning. Perhaps this is the only time. Perhaps you've heard it many times. Let me tell you what the truth is. We don't see the entire gospel in this story, but we are going to see a man that points straight to that story, straight to that gospel, and that is this. God has sent his truth into the world. His truth is not merely a doctrine. It's not merely a list of things that you follow and check off the list so you can go to heaven. It's also not merely something that is, it is something you believe, but it's not just believe this abstract concept. God's truth came in human form. The Lord Jesus is the God of truth. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He came into this world completely righteous, just as his Father in heaven is completely righteous. Completely holy, just as the Holy Spirit is completely holy. And he came into this world and he lived a holy life. And he preached his truth to his own people. And they chose the lie. Then he gave his apostles to take into the world. Today, people are preaching like me today. I'm not an apostle, but I'm preaching this word in his name. We have the truth. But God's own people rejected that truth and chose the lie, and they crucified him, they killed him. Now, when the Lord Jesus died, he was convicted on false testimony, and they bribed a number of people to testify against him. And even then, they couldn't get their stories to line up, but they went with it anyway. They hung him on a cross. There was a cross waiting for him, but it wasn't his own. It belonged to a guy named Barabbas. He took Barabbas' place. He also took Robert Luff's place. And he took Charles Spurgeon's place. He took the Apostle Paul's place. He died so that you could be reconciled to him. There are all sorts of lies you can follow. There are some that are vastly different from the truth, and there are some that are really close, but they're still lies. Some that deny that the Lord Jesus really was God. Is God, I should say. Or that he really was, or I should say, is a human being. But he was both. There are lies that say believe God, but then you've also got to follow all of these rules. And then there's the truth that says, believe in Jesus Christ, that he took your place. Place your trust, your faith in him, and he will give his spirit to you to work all of the rest of this stuff out. If you really believe him, you will act on his truth. You will take him at his word. You will follow it. You won't do something different because that would work better. That's more pragmatic. You will believe that his way is better, more fulfilling. It brings more joy in the end. You have truth and lies in front of you, and it is up to you to determine which one are you going to believe. The Lord puts them both before you, and he says, anybody that will believe on me, I will not cast out. And you cannot believe on him unless he enables you to cry out. Ask him to save you. He does the saving, not you. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't think, well, there's the gospel right there. I will take that when I'm on my deathbed at age 73. Okay? That's not how it works. God must save you. This may be the only time that you hear the truth. Are you going to follow him, or are you going to persist in the lie that for now looks a whole lot better? Let's see what Ahab chooses. But first, we have a little interlude. The prophets don't like that Micaiah is saying all the things that they've been saying have been because of a lying spirit. It's not really the truth of God. They don't like that. So in verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. This is the guy with the horns, right? I wouldn't want to mess with him. He might gore me, right? And said, If you know everything, then which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, if I'm lying, you're lying too. You really think that you, who's speaking one thing, have it right when all 400 of us have it wrong? Give me a break, man. And he strikes him. And Micaiah says, you'll see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. That'll answer your question. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. You know how I said they seem to know right where he was? It's because he's been locked up all this time. Yeah, take him back, put him back where you got him from. And feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. That doesn't mean all he gets to eat are bread and water and he doesn't get to have eggs for breakfast. That means feed him with torture, feed him with pain, abuse him until I return in peace. Whew. Is he going to return in peace? Well, Micaiah knows the answer to that. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Ahab, has he chosen the truth or the lie? He's chosen the lie. He has both in front of him. He's chosen the lie. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. This is Ahab. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. So basically, he's saying, all right, I'm gonna pretend that I'm just Joe Schmo Israelite in the army, but why don't you, Jehoshaphat, you wear an Ahab Halloween costume just in case there's a target on my back. Now, why would Jehoshaphat go along with that? But he does. Why would he go with this man? It seems, unfortunately, what's going on is that Jehoshaphat, who does love the Lord, he's in too deep at this point. And for him to pull out after he's received the word of the Lord would just be embarrassing. And he fears man more than God. You know, I did tell him that we're one people. I guess I'm committed now. And so I'll just go with whatever he says. And he's even going to go along with this ridiculous plan. So Jehoshaphat's probably in danger, right? There's a target painted on Ahab, and Jehoshaphat's the one that looks like Ahab. He's wearing an Ahab Halloween costume. Let's see what happens. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. We're doing this. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the King of Israel. Do you see how the enemies who don't love the Lord, don't know him at all, they're carrying out God's plan? He said, all I want to do is pick off the leader. I want to take out Ahab. I want to induce him to war. I just want a tactical strike. I don't want to kill anybody else. I have no quarrel with the nation of Israel. I just want to remove their master, Ahab. And now you've got the king of Syria doing exactly what God says. Just happening to think the same way. Now, that doesn't mean he's a believer, but the Lord is using him to accomplish his plans, even though he's a wicked guy. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, and he's the only king there, right? He appears to be the only king. They said, it's the king of Israel. It's not the king of Judah. It's the king of Israel. Therefore, they surprised him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Here's what happened. For so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. They followed orders like good soldiers. Now a certain man just happened to draw a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. A guy's kind of picking daisies in the middle of the battle, and he, whoop, bing, and it just happens to land. I exaggerated a little bit, but he just happens to get King Ahab without meaning to. He doesn't know that he's the king of Israel. In fact, he's not supposed to be shooting at this guy because he's just a soldier. It just happens to go right for the kill shot between his armor, a guy that he wasn't meaning to kill. Who's the real God in Israel here? God is in control. His word is being carried out. It's being accomplished. Whether his people follow him or not, he is accomplishing his purposes. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random, struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset he died. And the Lord has accomplished his purpose. Now, we have limited time. I just want us to look through each of these three main characters. We're going to ignore Zedekiah, but we're going to look at Ahab first. Okay, first look with me at verse 15. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He demands truth from Micaiah. What does he want, though? He just wants to be pandered to. He don't want truth. He wants pandering. And he says that he cares about the Lord, but he doesn't. And if you're following your bulletin, here's what goes in those first blanks. Ahab fears God. You might think, no, he doesn't. He fears God, but only superficially. That's what goes in the next blank. Superficial fear. And Micaiah knows that Ahab is determined to reject the truth, and that's why he gives him this sarcastic, yeah, go ahead, do whatever you want. It's in your hand. Now, sarcasm is a very powerful tool that we see used in the Bible, but it seems to only be used against opponents. I could be wrong, but I don't recall any times in which sarcasm is particularly used to build up believers. It's used to tear down enemies. The Bible rarely, anyway, uses sarcasm to build people up. Yet, so let's not follow that example is what I'm saying. Anyway, does Ahab have fear of the Lord? I've said he does. Verse 29, he's telling Jehoshaphat, you know what, just in case, he's not probably not saying this, he's thinking it to himself, what if this is true? What if the Lord really has painted a target on me? Well, I can outsmart the Lord. I'll paint that target on King Jehoshaphat. What a great guy. The Jehoshaphat's saying, our people are one, I'm your brother, and he's saying, make a good decoy. He fears the Lord to some extent. That's why he takes his precautions. If he really didn't believe the Lord's word, then he wouldn't have taken that precaution. He would have gone, if he really believed that Zedekiah was telling the truth and that he's going to gore these guys. But there's a shadow of doubt. Now, why do I say this? Because saving faith discriminates against other gods and other belief systems. And it discriminates against pragmatism. If you really
believe the word of the Lord, you'll walk in it. If you really believe that he raised raised Christ's dead body from the dead, then surely you believe that he will provide for your family when you lose your job, right? And you don't have to resort to stealing. You don't have to become a bartender. You don't have to sin against the Lord in order to make ends meet. When his word says you're free to marry whoever you wish only in the Lord, do you believe that? If you're really walking by faith, then you'll say, this person, he's a really hunky guy, or she's a really beautiful lady, and seems to really like me, and we connect on every level, but it's clear she does not really follow the Lord, does not belong to him. I'm going to trust that the Lord can provide for me. I'm going to trust that the Lord will give me greater joy by following him than by allying myself with an Ahab. When God's word sets you against your company's dishonest tactics, or God's word sets you against a scheme, kids, that your friends decide is going to be a great idea, and you just want community, right? You just want friends, and surely God wants me to have friends, but his word is against what they're proposing. Are you going to believe your God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead like you say you do, and deny that opportunity? Even if that means you lose friends, you lose your job, you lose that promotion. If you really believe that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, then you will believe that he's worth following even when you're in the far distant minority opinion. It's 400 against one. But I trust my God, and he will satisfy me. He will provide for me if I seek his kingdom first. More than 400 could do for me. Let's go to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat loves God. He really does. That's what goes in that first blank. Jehoshaphat loves God, but inconsistently. There are other things that take priority at times. But the Lord didn't kill him, did he? The Lord protected him. He's not very discerning, Jehoshaphat. Anyone who's born a Jew, he just assumes that person is a follower of the Lord and that he can trust them. And he puts his trust in them ahead of the Lord. The truth is, you should know this by now, just from observing how the world works, unbelieving people lead righteous people astray. That's just how it works. I'm not saying don't ever have an unbelieving friend. You need unbelieving friends for you to share the gospel with them. And so that you can be grateful for what the Lord has saved you from as well. But compromise is costly. We have to be careful, because when he compromised, he ended up disobeying his God whom he loves. And what we have going on here, in contrast to even the best, and certainly in contrast to the worst, even the best, Jehoshaphat, one of the greatest men of his generation, is inconsistent in his love for God. But God is consistent all the time. He's consistent with his word. Micaiah's proclamation came true perfectly, right? God's also consistent with his character. The man who persisted in his unbelief in that final test, God did exactly as he said he would do, and he punished him, and he took him out of the picture. The man who loved him and has genuine faith in him but made a terrible sinful blunder, he still showed mercy on him. God is consistently just and consistently merciful. That's what I want you to take away today, that God is consistent. He is faithful. You can trust him when you cannot trust other people. I am inconsistent at times. But God is always faithful, always consistent. The man who has genuine faith in him and not mere lip service, even when he makes a serious compromise, God preserves him and continues to love him. I'm going to read chapter 19, the first three verses to you to prove that. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Ahab's bleeding out in his chariot, but Jehoshaphat, who was the target, he'd returned safely. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? So he is rebuking him for what he did. Do you realize what you did, Jehoshaphat? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. God is angry at you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you. In other words, he can see from your actions that you really do have faith in him like you say you do. Good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images, the false gods, the idols, from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. And so he's kindly giving him this warning so that he will turn back from his besetting sin of compromise. Our first loyalty needs to be to the Lord, who purchased us by his blood. And we have to be discerning. I realize this is a logical step, but I believe it's right in form with the spirit of the passage, and that is this. Don't be naive about who you trust or follow just because someone appears to be nice, just because someone appears to be kind and loving. And I want to speak especially about our entertainment. I'm speaking especially to you teens, but also to the adults in the room too, and the kids. Be careful that you don't let your entertainment become your moral compass, because our entertainment gives us all sorts of messages that are just false and against the Lord's word, but they appeal to us, don't they? We have affection for characters in our TV shows that are doing wicked things. And those messages are subtle, and they're wrapped up with a nice pretty bow, and we don't realize that we're drinking the Kool-Aid of a very anti-Christian message sometimes. I'm not saying you should never watch TV or movies or never play video games or never read any book that's not written by a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. But be careful that you're honoring the Lord. I'm also not saying that just have free-for-all open season on any filth that you can get on Netflix or on your PlayStation network. Why does your world revolve around you? Why are you so selfish if you struggle with selfishness? It might be because your entertainment keeps telling you, believe in yourself and follow your heart. That is an anti-Christian message. That is the anti-gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am the way, I determine my own way. Now, why is our culture, why is it getting worse and worse? Why do we keep seeing openly hostile things to the Word of God being lauded as though they are good? LGBT movement is flourishing. Why is that? It got in through the door of entertainment. And we see these great characters that we really love doing this, and we see it over and over and over again, and you know what? They're still good people. And we as a culture have accepted those things as normal and even good, even though they are opposed to the moral standard of God. Be careful that you don't ally yourself with the world, because the world comes at us appealingly. It appeals to our affections and our emotions. It appeals in ways that even it takes some truth, some good thing of God, and it twists it, and it adds something to it, or it takes something away from it. And what the world calls love, for instance, is not what God calls love. There's some of what God calls love there, but there's something else that is not what God calls love. And there's also something missing from what God calls love. Be careful. Choose to obey your Lord. Choose to obey your God more than your affections, more than your entertainment. Finally, let's look at Micaiah. Your blanks for that are this. Micaiah obeys God. Wholly. I don't mean H-O-L-Y. I mean with a double U. Fully. Fully and courageously. He says, whatever my God says, I will speak, regardless of what the majority is telling me. And he says, whatever my God speaks. You get that? He's saying, they may claim to speak in the word of the Lord, but my God, the one they say is their God, but he's my God, I will speak what he speaks. They claim to speak the word of the Lord, but if they persist in saying other things he's not saying, he's not really their God, but he is Micaiah's God. And his love for God, he loves him, so he obeys him. His love for God translates into a love for truth, because God is, among other wonderful, amazing things, God is a God of truth. God is the truth. Consider what he knew he was facing, Micaiah. This is his last chance to get out of prison, most likely. And he knows what the message is. He's seen the vision. But if he just tells Ahab before God picks him off with a sniper rifle and kills him, if he gets a last-minute presidential pardon, then he's set. It doesn't matter if Ahab is killed, but he'd have to be disobedient to the Lord to do that. He'd have to speak something other than what the Lord gave him. And so he chooses to be afflicted. He chooses to eat the bread and water of affliction for the sake of his people, for the sake of his God's majesty. His God's truth is at stake. If he had not told the truth, then God would have been seen as a liar out on that battlefield. There was much at stake, and Micaiah said, I love the Lord, therefore I am willing to undergo probably death in that dungeon. I am not saying be like Micaiah. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you hear, just be good, then you've missed the point. I'm saying see Micaiah, and he shows us Christ. The Lord Jesus chose to suffer. He chose as very selfless death so that you could be ransomed. Are you going to choose him? Are you going to trust him? Or are you going to choose the lie? God is pure, and he's whole, and he's righteous, and he's merciful, and we are inconsistent at our best times. We're incomplete. Our loyalties are divided. And yet God is wholeheartedly faithful. Our obedience is marred with false starts. Even our disobedience is pockmarked with some indecision and self-doubt. Ahab was redeemable. And just because you may see some good in somebody, don't assume that they are altogether good. They still need to be saved. They still need to be washed. You need to be washed. You may have some good in you because you're created in God's image, but you need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ because you're incomplete until you have the Lord Jesus making you whole. The Lord is the perfect judge. He's always faithful. We can trust him to deal perfectly with every injustice we come across. We can trust him to do good to all those who love him and belong to him. We can obey him because he is always faithful. So if you will trust him to save you, trust him wholeheartedly. Let the Lord Jesus live out that obedience through you.